Voices of Wisdom Bible Church, the church of a gifted Christian generation.
We are still studying the topic, rediscovering God's redemption agenda. Rediscovering God's redemption agenda. So it's with joy in the Holy Ghost, I'd like you to welcome your neighbor to another exciting session in the school of the Holy Spirit. Tell your neighbor you are welcome to another exciting session in the school of the Holy Spirit. In case you don't know, let me tell you, the longer you can travel with the Holy Spirit, the deeper you will grow in the things of the Spirit. Do you hear that? Hallelujah. And of course, the deeper you grow in the things of the Spirit, the stronger you become to handle and to tackle the challenges of life. So by growing deeper in the things of the Spirit, you gain strength to become stronger, to handle and to tackle the challenges of life. May you tap into that grace to stay in the school of the Holy Spirit and receive the encounter that you will never recover from Him. In the name of Jesus. You see, when you are genuinely encountered by the Holy Spirit, okay, in the school of the Holy Spirit, they will offer you graduation, you will resist it. Hello? They will offer you graduation and you will do what? You will resist it. Hallelujah. So, but I want you to know that we are in for a session that may be a little extensive again. It's also important that I let you know that I am not unaware that this assignment we are undertaking and the approach to teaching the topic is not the commonly attractive model. I'm not unaware of that. However, the result of the commonly attractive model is the reality of bastardization and vaporization of faith that we are being faced with in today's church. So there's the need for us to do things differently to get God's kind of results. So therefore, there is the urgent need for a change of approach. Remember, it is said that you cannot be doing the same thing over and over the same way and expect a different result. So, if the people will not attend Bible study, then we are going to make Sunday service a thorough experience of searching the scriptures. Where possible, we will turn every Sunday service to a Bible school. Why? The matter of spiritual ignorance of church people is becoming too alarming. Ignorance of church-going people is becoming too alarming because the people are being fed on sandwich, barren of the essential knowledge of the fundamentals of the faith. So, and I suppose this is the reason the dealing of God with us in this school of the Holy Spirit tag leaders breakfast has not been the common tantalizing pep talk approach. It has always been an eye-opening session to mind-boggling issues of the kingdom. And today is not going to be any different. We are looking at the gains and the concerns associated with the Pentecostal texture and flavor of African Christianity. Somebody will want me to come again. Take note of the background that I already laid, that I am not unaware of the fact that this is an uncommon approach to gospel presentation in these days when sensationalism that has no root, in this day when the roadside and the rock top and the thorn invested ground of dropping the seed is the popular approach to gospel presentation. And so you see a lot of excitement that cannot withstand the test of time. And so listen again to the subtopic we are looking at under rediscovering God's redemption agenda. So the subtopic we are dealing with today is the gains and the concerns associated with the Pentecostal texture and flavor of African Christianity. By texture, how things feel. Hello? The general outlook. That's what I mean by texture. And by flavor, I mean the point of attraction. So today, Christianity, is it a fragrance sweet to smell or a repulsive odor? I think you should be able to answer that first from the subjective perspective of your own type of life. We are the salt of the earth, but sincerely speaking, can you be said to be salt of the earth or a contributor to the decadence that is in the world? Can it be said that today Christianity is a model that can be actually likened to salt? So we are considering that subtopic as we rediscover God's redemption agenda, the gains, the benefits, the concerns. Are there not concerns today in the manner we are practicing the Christian faith at private level and at corporate levels? Are there no concerns? So we're looking at the gains and the concerns associated with the Pentecostal texture and flavor of African Christianity. I choose the Pentecostal texture because as we move on, you are going to understand that without denominational bias, all versions of or denominational brands of African Christianity has Pentecostal content. Hello? Now, if you come across Christian program on either the conventional news media, you know, the conventional print media, the conventional NTA News, Arise TV, Channels, AIT, Quora TV, mention them. The radio stations, the FM, and the likes. So if you come across Christian program on those conventional media platform, or even on your common social media platform, you are very familiar with that. Instagram, Facebook, mention them. Twitter or X. What? And so on and so forth. You will take note that the highest percentage of the content of such Christian program is most likely going to be Pentecostal in texture and flavor. I want us to come to agreement so that we can move together. That's my observation. Do you agree with that observation? So, conventional media, social platform media, even our revival and crusades, if you actually understand the different approaches, okay, that comes with the organizational structure in Christianity, you are going to discover that most of the programs on this side of the world, okay, are mostly Pentecostal in texture and flavor. But the question of whether it is the authentic or pseudo version is a topic for another day. So, upon your checking the content, if you probe further, you are likely going to become more burdened and concerned than challenged. Hello? There are wonderful programs that you listen to, you watch, and you get edified. Are we together? But I doubt if there are as many as those that after you listen to them, if you are godly minded. Okay? Those ones over which you become more burdened and concerned are more than those ones that will easily edify you and there will be no question or controversy. Am I talking to somebody? So, this development has constituted, rightly or wrongly, to grounds or reasons for those who are yet to personally experience the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to continue to query the genuineness of Christianity on African soil. Are there no questions around the genuineness of our Christianity? Are there no questions around the sincerity of purpose of preachers of the gospel? May I submit to you that personally, if I were not genuinely saved, if I were not a partaker of the foretaste of the power of the glory of the kingdom to come, I might possibly be among those that are calling Christianity a scam by virtue of what is going on. But my encounter, personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of my soul, and the experience of the power of his resurrection is too doubt-proof for me to consider the faith that caused God, his only begotten Son, a scam. But if it were not for that personal experience, reasons to doubt the genuineness of the practice of the Christian faith in the African and particularly in the Nigerian context raise a lot of questions than provide answer to questions. So therefore, something urgent must be done to discourage the ministry of those that stay at the door who are not coming in, and at the same time they are hindering others from coming in. Am I communicating to somebody? Including those that are making new converts twice candidate of hell after they have spent fortunes to gather them. Jesus took note of those manners of people in Matthew 23. He said they will travel miles upon miles, the Pharisees, to make proselytes, to make converts. But after the convert have come close to them and saw the kind of life that they are living, that it is double-sided and hypocritical, then those people will now become twice candidates of hell. And it looked like a replete of that manner of hypocrisy is on the increase in today's church, whereby converts are made twice candidates of hell by people who are not in, and they are blocking others who want to come in from coming in. Let's do a bit of statistics, because we are actually in for a very serious, thorough search of scripture and comparison with information from other practical sources that will help drive home the matter and edify us in such a way that we will rise and stand up for the truth. Say, I am standing up for the truth. I will be the right model. that will be so enviable for others to want to follow Jesus. So, according to updated data on Wikipedia for 2022, there are nearly 658 million Christians in Africa. This is a number too large for God to use to make Africa a better place for the experience of godliness and good governance. But as the result of this huge number reflects in both morality and economic prosperity of our continent, this figure is expected to rise to 760 million by 2025. And of course, already as at last year, 2023, there are an estimated 718 million Christians from all denominations in Africa. So today's study, we attempt to unravel that beside the popularity of the Pentecostal movement for either good news or controversial issues of concern, African Christianity, without any denominational exception, like I mentioned earlier on, is almost generally Pentecostal in texture and flavor. And so, by today's study, we are going to reveal why it is so. And our landing point will be how that could be structured, how that could be harnessed or harvested to fit into God's redemption agenda for the generality of human race. But before we get into that, I want to first reiterate on the objective of our general study, rediscovering God's redemption agenda. And then also attempt by making certain remarks to set the goals for the direction of today's study. If you recollect, I have been emphasizing it again and again, and this is the seventh session discussing this topic, that one of the major objectives set for this journey we are undertaking to rediscover God's redemption agenda is to make you conversant with the history of your spiritual root, the true history of our Christian spiritual root, as against the faith-discouraging narratives of those who are bastardizing the faith on one hand, and on the other hand, those who are creating negative stories about the faith and doing that without accurate knowledge. Now, what is the effect of all this? They end up raising charlatans that are going about with demon-inspired and game-motivated activities, which are actually bringing reproach upon the faith rather than glorify God. Hello? Are we still together? So, today, it's so easy to notice that we have so many charlatans around managing the pulpit, presenting themselves as advocates of the way of righteousness, but who are actually going about with demon-inspired and gain-motivated activities which are bringing reproach upon the faith rather than bring glory and honor to the name of God. These are the antics of the devil. Another antics of the devil, whenever he's said to deflate people's faith, is to make people that are without accurate spiritual insight speak authoritatively on matters of faith by mere sensual knowledge or by mere emotion. I'm trying to paint to you as part of setting the goals for today's discussion, the characteristics that are negative about today's church, that are raising concern, that should be discussed, that should be addressed, to which our attention must be drawn, so that we make up our mind to be the right model and not the wrong model. Tap your neighbor, say, be the right model and not the wrong model. Okay, so part of what is contributing to the multiplication of the wrong brand of the Christian faith, the popularity of the wrong brand of the Christian faith, is the fact that the devil is also using the method of raising people without accurate spiritual insight, people without the needed depth and gravity to constitute themselves to authority, speaking authoritatively about the faith by mere sensual knowledge or mere emotion. And so, you see more of sensationalism, okay, dubbed as Pentecostalism. Hello? Are we together? So, we have many people doing that today from the pulpits and off the pulpits. Jude 1:10 warns us about such people. He said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know, okay? But they consider themselves to authority to speak about what they don't know. But even that which they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So at the end of the day, their preaching, their revelation, their style is not even edifying them. It's not even edifying them. Okay? It's corrupting them. So you see a lifestyle, okay, of people representing God in the public, but a probing into their private life is rottenness. You ought not to be that brand. Say, I won't be that brand. You see, the issue of speaking without knowledge is one of those things that God hates with passion. And I'll point that to you from the scriptures. As righteous as Job was, and as sincere as his friend were, when they were addressing the issue that surrounded Job's trial of faith, God had to rebuke not just the friend, but even Job himself, for the error of using words without knowledge. And he went ahead to even warn them of the consequences. Job 34, 35. Job had spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. God took note of that. Chapter 35, verse 16. Therefore, the Job opened his mouth in vain. He multiplied words without knowledge. And that's what you do when your teaching, okay, is not biblical. When your teaching contradicts the fundamentals of the faith. Hello? Chapter 36, verse 12. But if they obey not, obey what? If they fail to stop speaking without knowledge, they shall perish by this word, and they shall die without knowledge. Then verse 38, chapter 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? They darken counsel by words without knowledge. Okay? You seek to listen to the preaching of the gospel to get clarification. But at the end of the day, you get more confused than you were before listening to them. Hello? Don't you see that as part of the color, okay, of today's gospel presentation? Am I talking to somebody? And yet, these are people that speak with all the charisma and all the packaging that present them as authoritative oracles. Hello? They even come up as people trying to correct even the Bible. Some of them even try to correct even the apostles, the foundation upon which the faith is built. Hello? So, and Job 30 verse 2 asks this challenging and probing question. Who is this? Who are they? What are they making themselves? What are they constituting themselves into? That they end up darkening counsel. They end up confusing people by words without knowledge. Thank God that Job understood that error and he took to correction. I pray that as I present this teaching, everyone under the sound of my voice, who is under the error of speaking without knowledge, they will also take counsel and correct their ways in the name of Jesus. Chapter 42, still the book of Job, verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. So Job admitted his error. Praise the name of the Lord. That is one thing that is missing in some quarters today in church. We fail to realize that that preacher who is capable of preaching the truth is also capable of preaching error. Hello? Apostle Peter, at one instance, made a confession that made Jesus to commend him. I made Jesus to establish a covenant that upon his conversion, the church will be built and the gate of hell will not prevail. When every other person failed to have the spiritual insight of who Jesus is as the Son of God, Jesus asked disciples, who do men say that I am? They say, some say you are this, that say you are that. But Jesus looked straight to the disciple. And you go. Okay? What's your own opinion? What do you say that I am? All of them were looking at themselves and they were so dumb that even following Jesus for almost 3 years or 3.5 years, they don't know Jesus. Like many of you who comes to church and for this donkey years, you don't know Jesus. You're only making up the number. Then from among them, Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. And upon this Petros, upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. And the gate of hell shall not prevail. Same day, not too many hours apart, Jesus raised the conversation to another level. Talking about the fact that he must go to the cross and die. And Peter fell. Now, I have known so much to even correct my master. Hello? Aren't you seeing a semblance of that today in the body of Christ? We are not only marking the script of colleague preacher, we are even marking the script of the apostles, the foundation upon which the church was built. And he pulled Jesus aside and says, never you say that again. Why should you be talking about death? And Jesus looked at him. Get behind me, Satan. So at one instance, Peter preached the correct thing about Jesus. At the second instance, he was denying the most fundamental assignment that Jesus came to come and do, to die for the remission of the sin of the world. So Job realizes that, yes, he thought he was wise, but he discovered that actually he was not speaking by wisdom. So he said in verse 3 of chapter 42, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonder for me, which I knew not. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes." So he repented. No wonder God reinstated him. No wonder God took away his infirmity and brought him back to prosperity. Whatever are the infirmity of your life, spiritual or physical, as you repent genuinely, may you be reinstated back to prosperity of your soul, prosperity of your body, prosperity of your wisdom, prosperity of your finances, in the name of Jesus. Then his friends, who also join him, speaking with authority when they are actually without knowledge, they also did the same thing that Job did. And that was the reason they also returned to reconcile with Job. Chapter 42, verse 7 to there about verse 10. Job 42, from verse 7 to there about verse 10. Are we still together, church? And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right." Lord, I ask that every time I stand here or anywhere to declare your counsel, the things that I will speak will be the things that are right about you. In the name of Jesus. It's a prayer for your pastor. Will you say amen? So God accused these preachers, these consolers, these counselors, of not speaking the things that are right about him. What else are we preaching if we will not present Jesus correctly? Hello? What else are we doing on the pulpit if we will not present Jesus correctly? As my servant Job had, you know, Job had earlier repented, and God has said, "Job, you are pardoned, you are forgiven, you are in right standing with me." Then verse 8, "Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly." You remember I told you that God told them the consequences of speaking authoritatively without knowledge, misleading people. Yet what you are teaching them is not the correct thing. Rather than cement them with God, you are separating them from God. Rather than bring them to God, you are making them angry with God. lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the right, the things which is right, like my servant Job. He repeated it again. Hello? Verse 9. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bida, the Suite, and Soa, the Namathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Then verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You see, this matter is a very serious one. To the degree that the book of Proverbs classifies living without knowledge or spiritual understanding as bad. Then it went on to say, acting or speaking in haste when you lack knowledge is a sin. Proverbs 19:2. So the most delicate office to occupy, okay, is to stand in the office of the teacher of the word of God. Because it becomes a sin when what you are passing across to the people is not the mind of God. Hello? Untole wuni, so please pray for us. The assignment is that delicate. Am I talking to somebody? Proverbs 19:2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. So it is bad. When you are living in ignorance. And he that hasteth with his feet sinned. Now you don't have knowledge and you are acting. You don't have knowledge, you are speaking. You don't have knowledge, you are parenting. You don't have knowledge, you are guiding. You don't have knowledge, you are pastoring. You don't have knowledge, you are leading. The Bible says it's a sin. Am I talking to somebody? I respect everybody, but I have more respect for those who give themselves to learning. Hello? It's a demand on me, okay, to respect you because you are created in the image of God. But you earn more of my respect if you are somebody, okay, who has passion for knowledge. Are we together? Now, and you need this knowledge as an antidote to falling victim of people that speak authoritatively today on matters of faith without accurate spiritual insight. It also helps you when you have knowledge to hold tightly to the fundamentals of your faith. The scripture says that which you have, hold it tight so that no man take it from you. That you have gravity in the word of God to the degree that you are not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Okay? You go to this church, they say, to make heaven, you must jump up. You go to another place, they said, to make heaven, you must bend down. You go to another place, they said, to go to heaven, you are jumping, you are bending, you must lie down. And so you don't know which actually is the correct fashion. Yet, the standard of God standeth sure. Having this zeal, whosoever nameth the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. Our God is God of standard. It's not the author of confusion. If there's any confusion at all about Christianity, we are the one confusing ourselves. It is not the scripture that is confusing us. It's not the Holy Spirit that is confusing us. We are the one confusing ourselves. Am I talking to somebody? Why? Because we have people who are acting without knowledge, preaching without knowledge, and we too, we love to listen to those who are preaching without knowledge. The second antidote to falling victim of those talking without knowledge is that you must be well informed about the history of your faith and your eternal gain from it. Be well informed about the history of your faith and your eternal gain from it. It's the reason you not allow anybody to sweet talk you out of making heaven. Hello? Am I talking to somebody? So what are the two antidotes? Number one, okay, is for you to hold on tightly to the fundamentals of your faith by learning them. Number two is for you to also be well informed about the history of your faith and the eternal gains you will derive or you can derive from it. This is so essential, particularly the second one, which has been the approach we have dwelt on for so long in these last 7 Sundays, tracing the root of our faith as against the narrative that is telling us that as Africans and Nigerians, we are foreigners to the commonwealth of the grace of salvation in Christ Jesus. I'm not a foreigner to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself, I'm not a foreigner to the salvation grace. So history is very critical to cultural preservation. And the same way history is critical to cultural preservation, so it is to faith preservation and its propagation. Hello? History, I said, is what? Critical, crucial, important, beneficial, essential, pertinent, imperative to cultural preservation. Not only to that, the same way it is to cultural preservation, so it is to our faith preservation and its propagation. Why? If you don't know your history, you will lose track of your destiny. If you don't know your history, okay, you will lose track of your destiny. You will be derailed. You will throw away your heritage. The prodigal son reminded himself of his history. Hello? Is the reason he was restored back to prosperity. When he got derailed, he started to eat with pigs. Are you with me? Then the story said one day he sat down and talked to himself. I have an heritage. I have an history. I am coming from somewhere. He said, no matter what it will cost me, okay, it's better that I were a slave in my father's house than remain a vagabond in a foreign land. Melo melo ni awon alagbasi baba mi ti won je ajeyo ati ajeseku o ni emi si nku lo niyin fun ebi nisiyi emi o dide emi o to baba mi lo emi so fun baba mi pe mo ti dese si orun ati aye emi ko ye ni tin ti aba ma pe ni omo re mo fi mi si okan ninu awon alagbasi re. So he regained his destiny, okay, because he remembered his history. It's the reason our parents will tell us as young people, when we are leaving home, when they remember the son of whom you are. Many of you, you behave the way you behave, like bastards, like prostitutes, like vagabonds, because you have forgotten your heritage. You have forgotten where you are coming from. You have forgotten the home from where you were raised. You have forgotten the rock from which you are hewn. Am I talking to somebody? So if you don't know your history, you will lose track of your destiny. If you lose the history of your faith, you won't know you have the ministry to preserve the faith. Want me to come again? If you don't know your history, you will lose track of your destiny. And if you lose the history of your faith, you won't know you have the ministry to preserve the faith. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was what delivered unto the saints. So a standard was delivered to us. Hello, we have no authority to create a variant. Are we together? There is no room for hybrid Christianity. Hello, it remained the whole time revival. Revelation 2, verse 25 and 26. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Don't substitute it. Hello? But that which you have already, the one you have already, it is that same one that you are to preserve. Don't create hybrid. Hold fast till I come. Who is speaking here? Jesus. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We are compromising is the reason we are losing power over nations. We are compromising is the reason we are losing influence over institutions. The moment we stop compromising, okay, we will regain our authority. We will regain our honor. We will regain our respect. Am I talking to somebody? It is when our obedience is complete that we are going to rebuke disobedience of others, and our rebuke will be respected. So, faith preservation is therefore a general ministry that all believers in Christ must undertake. Faith preservation is a general ministry that all believers in Christ must what? Undertake. Can we push the teaching further? Church, can we push it further? Now, if that is the case with history, we want to trace the African Christian exceptional passion for his faith. Don't forget where we are coming from. We started from the perspective that when you look at the color, the texture, the flavor of African Christianity, okay, it reflects more of Pentecostal texture than any other. So what is the root of that? So we want to trace that to the day of Pentecost. So African Christians generally appear to be passionate. In fact, they tell us as Nigerians that we are too religious. Have you heard that before? So African Christians appear to be generally passionate and energetic in commitment to our faith. So these are the whys. Why is it so? Are you ready to learn? I like about 4 or 5, if time will permit. Number one, the St. Mark's Mother's Upper Room route. St. Mark's Mother's Upper Room route. The man St. Mark is the author of the Gospel according to St. Mark. The Gospel according to St. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. The man St. Mark was born in Cyrene, in today's Libya. So because of this, and his later apostolic work in Alexandria in Egypt, it can be considered as the face of Africa among the earliest disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have not said he's one of the 12. Are we together? But he's one of the earliest followers of the way, right from the first century. So he's not one of the 12. Probably one of the 72. You know, at a point, Jesus sent out the 72. But most likely, just a teenager when Jesus was around. A teenager following her mother, who is an influential Jewish woman who was regularly attending Jesus' meetings. The man St. Mark was also a companion of the volatile Peter. You know, Peter could be very volatile. Jesus was walking on the sea. I want to walk. Hello, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, they were privileged to be part of the encounter that happened there. It was one that interrupted the whole thing with his interjection. And the thing he was saying was without knowledge. You see, this aspect of speaking without knowledge is a very serious issue. Are you with me? Speaking without knowledge, and you are speaking like an authority, you can do a lot of damage to the faith. Irreparable damage. And that's what we have today in the Pentecostal coloration of the faith in some cultures. On the Mount of Transfiguration, after Moses, Elias appeared to Jesus, Peter that has been sleeping. You know they were sleeping. They were never part of whatever happened. But the moment he woke up, he pretentiously spoke out like somebody that has been fully involved. Say, it is good that we build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elias, and one for Jesus. Okay? And somebody will say, yes, this is wonderful. But with that statement, speaking without knowledge, he was almost creating a fundamental error, denying the messianic ministry of Jesus Christ. Hello? Putting our Lord Jesus Christ on equal platform with Moses and Elias. But heaven will not allow that. So a voice came from heaven and pointing to Jesus. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elias. Now that voice, that was not the first time that voice will come. When Jesus was being baptized at River Jordan, the heaven opened. The same voice came and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Full stop. Hello? On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, speaking without knowledge, was almost creating an heresy, the voice did not stop at my beloved, my begotten son. The voice went further and said, listen to him. Are we together? Why? Because an error was about being created. So, Mark walked with this volatile Peter. we are tracing the Pentecostal texture and flavor of the African perspective to Christianity. So that if we know this fundamental, if we understand the root, we will know how to structure ourselves and condition ourselves to be strictly biblical and not just emotional. Our roots, okay, appear to be somehow emotional. Are we together? It comes with a mixture of what is good and bad. At least on two occasions, I've cited the example of this man, Peter. So, Mark was also a companion of this volatile Peter. And later, he became a companion of the extremely energetic Paul. Hello? And of course, the typical African church setting, okay, could be very energetic. Are we together? So this man, Mark, is seen as the representative of the African perspective of Christianity. The gospel according to St. Matthew came before or preceded the book of Mark. The book of Matthew was majorly to a Jewish audience. Whereas, on the other hand, the texture of Mark's gospel revealed his blend of Jewish and African perspective. And I will soon show you that. Am I still carrying us along? Hope nobody has dropped along the line. So, the gospel of Mark, if you compare it with Matthew, you compare it with Luke, it only, in the introductory aspect of it, only look a little like that of John, that did not have serious preamble. But the first one that did not have serious preamble is the book of Mark. A preamble that is so structured along giving us genealogy. This one gave back to this, the other one gave back to this. We are coming from here before we get to where we are. So, the text of Mark's gospel reveals his blend of Jewish and African perspective. His gospel omitted all preliminaries of genealogy and straight away focuses on the supernatural dimension of Jesus' ministry. Is that not looking like African Christianity? Hello? Ibidoti Nshele. Hello? This is a feature that is typical of Jewish African perspective of Christianity. When Jesus himself was here, the Jews were ever busy demanding Jesus to perform miracles, and they were always asking him for signs. Apostle Paul observed this, and he made the remarks and comment about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we'll jump 23 and read verse 24. For the Jew require a sign. Okay? But for the Greek, they seek after wisdom. Mark was a Jew. Okay, but who was born in Africa? And he served in Africa as the face of the African perspective of the Christian faith. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is not just the power of God, it's also the wisdom of God. Hello? So why will you just continue to seek power and seek miracle and you will not seek the personal knowledge of Christ and the fundamentals of your faith? Because Christ is not just power. It's not just wisdom. Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So, not many people, not even believer, have been able to come to the level of this balance prescribed by Apostle Paul in verse 24. So, if therefore the European perspective to the gospel reveal a tempo, if it reflects an emotional passion different from that of Africans, as some people have observed, okay? When you are doing Jesus one be over, Jesus one be over, Jesus one be over, Jesus one be over, some people will tell you, ah, I want you both not making one got him all later. Am I talking to somebody? So, if the European perspective to the gospel reveal a tempo and an emotional passion different from that of Africans, as some people have observed, the explanation is found in the cultural context and the historical reality I just explained from the scriptures quoted above. So generally in Africa, a power and miracle-oriented Christianity is more appealing. A miracle-oriented Christianity is crowd-pulling than a knowledge-based systematic teaching ministry. Is that observation correct? However, the latter, systematic teaching of the Word of God, is necessary to avoid falling victim of charlatans, to avoid falling victims of deceivers, to avoid falling victim of those who want to exploit and manipulate you, to avoid falling victim of false prophets, even false teacher. But that approach is not being celebrated. The only time it is celebrated is when it is garnished with baseless sensation, or when it is reduced to psychological appetizer. So, this man, Mark, to whom we are tracing why it is so with us in Africa, is not an African by descent, but his father, Aristopolis, and his mother Mary, they were wealthy diaspora Jews of the tribe of Levi who lived in Cyrene in Libya, and that was where Mark was born. Then, upon this family being forced out of Cyrene, they moved to Jerusalem, where they had a large upper room. So, I will attempt for a closing today to reveal to us what is the connection between their upper room and Pentecost, and how it connected to African perspective of Christianity. So let us read how the connection flow, and we are going to take the flow from the eating of the Passover by Jesus before he was crucified to the pre-Pentecost fellowship in the home of mother of John Mark. I have told you how John Mark is connected to Africa, and I have told you how they relocated back to Jerusalem to be part of Jesus' ministry. So we are going to now do the tracing from when the Passover was eaten to the pre-Pentecost fellowship before the Holy Ghost came down, up to the day of Pentecost. Then we are going to also push the tracing further until we get to Acts 12:12, where the identity of the family that owned this upper room was uncovered. So let's start from Mark chapter 14, verse 13 to 15. Mark 13, verse 14 to 15. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Verse 14. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house. Now, this good man of the house at this point was an undisclosed personality. We don't know who he is. The master said, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 15. And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. The rest of the story was that Jesus eventually went there and he ate the last supper with his disciples. Now, let's move to Acts of Apostles, chapter 1. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That was after Jesus has ascended to heaven, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming, they went up into an upper room. You see upper room again? Where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. So they could not stay anywhere, okay, among the other Jewish people, because they may eventually arrest them and also deal with them, persecute them, and even kill them the way they kill Jesus. Are we together? But they found this home a safe haven. And so there they started to hold the Pentecost prayer meeting with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All of them were in that upper room. Then chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. You will see that the upper room surface again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Time will fail me to take us back to our previous study, where we were able to establish that Africans who were not just proselytes, okay, but people who came directly from African traditional worship into the Christian faith were present on the day of Pentecost. So, this upper room again was the place where it took place. So, the upper room has close proximity to the temple mount in Jerusalem. It's the reason pilgrims who came to Jerusalem from different parts of the world could notice what was happening in the upper room. Then, this upper room, who holds it, is what we are trying to trace. Are we together? And how it is connected to the Pentecostal flavor of African perspective to Christianity. Acts 12:12. In Acts chapter 12, you read about the persecution that the disciples continued to face. Particularly, James was beheaded. And the Bible says he pleased the Jews. And then hand was laid on Peter. And then he was put in prison. But a miracle happened. An angel went in and loosed him from prison. And then, after the angel has led him to the street, okay, he went to go and meet his other brethren. Where were they gathering? Again, in an upper room. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here, the identity of the owner of the upper room is here fully disclosed. When Apostle Peter returned there after being free from the prison by an angel. So who owns the upper room now? The family of John Mark. Now, what is the implication of this background on African perspective of Christianity? If we understood Jesus' teaching on discipleship, that the goal of the servant is to be like his master, it should not be too difficult to infer that Africans were so close to the fire of Pentecost through the John Mark's route. Hello. John Mark was born in Africa. He returned to Jerusalem. Pentecost took place in their house. So, this John Mark was a man that Apostle Paul found very useful for his ministry to the Gentiles. You know, at a point, because this John Mark was related by blood to Barnabas. He was on Paul's ministry team, especially for his second missionary journey. A problem took place, they broke rank. But when Paul was to finally, okay, hand over, lay down his sword, and go to be with the Lord, Apostle Paul demanded for John Mark. He said, bring me John Mark, for he is profitable unto me for ministry. And I think that was where he received the tutoring and the mentorship to have a sense of direction of where he should situate his ministry. So what we later read about him in history was that he became an apostle to Africa who operated in Alexander in Egypt. So I said again, if we understood or we understand Jesus' teaching on discipleship, that the goal of the servant is to be like his master, it should not be too difficult for us to infer that Africans were so close to the fire of Pentecost through the John Mark's route. We are trying to trace the reason for the Pentecostal flavor of African Christianity. And the only point we have been able to address today is this John Mark's mother's upper room route. So, this John Mark is a man that Apostle Paul found very useful for his ministry to the Gentiles. Hence, the obvious, almost general Pentecostal flavor of African perspective of Christianity in both doctrine and practice. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So, it is therefore no coincidence that regardless of differing denominational affiliation, African Christianity has the richest flavor of Pentecostal practices. Hello? It has the richest flavor of what? Pentecostal practices. Because we are so cold, we were so included when the fire of Pentecost came down. And let me show you a practical reflection of that in Nigeria. In the Nigerian church space, we can point to the likes of Father Mbaka in the Catholic Church. Hello? Have you heard about Father Mbaka in the Catholic Church? Hello? That is, the point I'm proving is that regardless of denomination, the flavor of Pentecostalism will always reflect in African perspective of Christianity. Father Mbaka in the Catholic Church, and beside that, the Catholic have a very vibrant charismatic renewal movement that is rooted in Pentecostalism. Very soon, it's going to be Pentecost Sunday. Hello? So, the annual commemoration of Pentecost Sunday to mark the Acts chapter 2 experience is duly recognized and better celebrated by the Catholic more than some mega Pentecostal churches in Nigeria. Are we together? It is not good that the soul be without knowledge. Are you learning something? Then let's come to the Anglican Communion. The Pentecostal flavor of Professor, is it Asaju? Doctor? Professor Dapo Asaju, a leading African theologian, is not in doubt. You just need to listen to him. Okay? And you begin to ask yourself, okay, is this one a charismatic Pentecostal believer or a highly placed theologian of the Anglican stock? Moses Orimalade of the CNS from the late 20s could be regarded as the father of Pentecost in Nigeria, if not in Africa. You cannot tell the full story of the spiritual journey of the life of Bishop David Oyedepo, Bishop David Bakari, Prophet Samson Ayoride, are not touched on the Asianess root. The founder of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Baba Akindayomi, had white garment background, most probably of the Asianess stock. He produced Pastor Enoch Adeboye, who is today a leading light, if not the father, in the Nigerian Pentecostal Christian family. In both the apostles, the men, okay, that can be compared to the Pentecostal experience of the revival recorded on Azusa Street. So, like it was in Azusa Street, their own Pentecostal flavor also resonated in Africa in the 30s. And that is why up to today, all on 1930, Sibe Sibe, he won't say Yano, and so on and so forth. This was long before the SU movement that now gave birth to the Archbishop Benson Idahosa, of course, T.O. Obadare, Pastor W.F. Kumuyi, and their contemporary like Dr. Mike Okonkwo, Dr. Felix Omobude, Pastor Ayo Sejafo, Prophet Emo Adio, and of course, beyond the 60, beyond the 70, through 80s and 90s, and up to this contemporary generation, we have this Pentecostal flavor in the mode of Pastor Chris Oyakilome, Emmanuel Kure in Northern Nigeria, John Akpami, of course, Isaac Omoleyin, and other two numerous to mention. Still going further to other family of the Christian faith in Nigeria, you only need to inquire about revival program of the like of late evangelist Alabi Job and Reverend Gbadebo Oyekan, the father of renowned gospel music minister Dose Oyekan, to feel the Pentecostal texture and smell the Pentecostal flavor of some Nigerian Baptist ministers. Then come to the Nigerian evangelical family. The Nigerian evangelical theology embraces Pentecostal teachings and practices in moderate measure. You only need to look at our teacher here, Dr. Olusegun Fawenu. Okay? And you will certainly know that though an evangelical theologian, okay, the Pentecostal flavor is all over him. Personally, I cut my spiritual teeth in both the United Missionary Church of Africa and the Evangelical Church Winning All Family, and I can speak authoritatively on the Pentecostal texture of the teachings of the Nigerian Evangelical family. And this is so as I wind down today, because when the fire of Pentecost first fell, Africans were at the center of it. Pentecost occurred in the house of a wealthy Jewish family that once lived in Africa. We have traced that. And this Jewish family will have probably have African Jewish proselytes as part of that household. Oluwa unbe bi tatijo awa laose. May grace come upon us that rather than waste the Pentecostal flavor, we will use it like the early apostles use it to turn the world upside down in the name of Jesus. Our world is already, and our society is already turned upside down by worldliness, evil, corruption, diabolical practices, and all manners of unrighteous things. But Lord, as we wake up and begin to put our roots to positive use, we will turn this upside down world right side up for Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for answer prayers. In Jesus' name we pray.
We believe you'll be blessed by the ministry of this message. You will do well to be the doer of all you've heard. For further inquiry and spiritual help, contact this number 080-3568-5882 or worship with us at Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, adjacent University of Ilorin Teaching Hospital, Okeosi, Ilorin. God bless you.